Amen. Please be seated. That our Lord might speak to us afresh from His Word, we turn now to our Gospel lesson, which is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. As we continue this morning in our series in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and where Luke, led by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these words of power that can never fail, these words which communicate truth that prevail over unbelief and give new life where there is death and light where there is darkness and victory where there is defeat. So let us give our attention to these good words as they come to us through St. Luke and by the power of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would speak to us afresh through your Spirit, equipping us, your humble disciples, to be also your sent ones, your ambassadors, fearlessly, lovingly, faithfully, and fruitfully for the advancement of your kingdom and as a blessing in the lives of others. To the honor of God our Father, through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus had a great many disciples at this point in his ministry. Down in Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, Luke speaks of a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people who had begun to follow Jesus. Disciple, you may remember, means student or adherent or follower. And from these many followers, Jesus chose and named 12 apostles. Apostle means sent one. The apostles were those whom Jesus called to himself and then sent out to be his official ambassadors, his delegates for the multiplication of his ministry and the establishment of his church. Let us consider this morning those 12 original sent ones, their lives and ministries, and what they teach us today under two headings. First, the 12 sent ones named by Jesus. And second, how Christians today are sent ones. First, the 12 sent ones named by Jesus. As Josh Demler so beautifully reminded us in his Trinity Sunday evening sermon, the Trinity is the sending God. If you weren't here for that sermon and you haven't had a chance to listen to it or watch it yet, go online and listen to or watch Josh's sermon from Trinity Sunday evening from Isaiah 48 and verse 16, where we hear, as Josh showed us, the words of Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, say, "Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." As that Old Testament glimmer of the Trinity hints at, it is through the activity of sending that the Trinity has been fully revealed. The Father sent his eternal beloved Son, and then the Father and the incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended Son have sent the Holy Spirit. And as Josh went on to teach us, the Trinity sends us into the world to make disciples. This pattern was established through the original 12 sent ones. Jesus told them on the evening of the first Easter Sunday in John 20 and verse 21, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them. Very, very interesting thing for Jesus to do. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The message was clear. "I am sending you out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be my ambassadors for the conversion of the world." Here in the passage before us this morning, he set apart. He commissioned his original sent ones. The night before was one of prayer. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God, his Father. Jesus sought the guidance of his Father in choosing these original sent ones. He chose 12 of them to demonstrate that the church was the new Israel, which consisted of 12 tribes, because there were 12 patriarchs, 12 sons of Israel. Only this new Israel would be made up of Jew and Gentile alike. God was doing something new, and even through these apostles, Jesus was going to make all things new. Thus, like Jesus, they were commissioned to preach the good news, offer forgiveness of sins, cast out demons, and heal the sick. Like Jesus, they were called to set captives free and upend oppressive religion. In other words, they were called to turn the world upside down, and that's exactly what they did. Of course, redemptively speaking, they were turning the world right side up again. Well, who were they? Simon is the first one listed, as he's always the first one listed. Jesus called him Peter, meaning rock. Jesus named him rock, not because of who he was, who he had been in and of himself, but because of who he was by faith in Christ. Who he was by grace. Who he was as grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, was remaking him to be. The one who was naturally fickle by grace was made faithful, immovable, reliable, and bold. That is the power of grace. God's redeeming, restoring, empowering grace. Grace changed Peter from being a denier of Jesus to being the lead delegate for Jesus. So when you're tempted to underestimate the power of grace to change someone, including yourself, remember Peter. The next sent one named was Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother, and that is pretty much what he is known for. But remember, according to John 1:41, it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. You may not be called to be a Peter out in front, leading in the way that Peter had a role of very visible out in front leadership, but you're definitely called to be an Andrew. You never know what God will do with the friend or co-worker or family member whom you introduce to Jesus. The next sent ones named were James and John. Like Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. whom Jesus called to be fishers of men. They had tempers. Jesus called them sons of thunder. They were ambitious in a fleshly way. They were naturally ambitious. They asked to sit to Jesus' left and right in glory. And their mother got in on that request with them. She was the original helicopter mom. Jesus, promote my sons. They're special. But you know what? By grace, James and John became self-forgetful. They became missions-minded. The focus over time went from themselves and their glory to Jesus and His glory and the conversion of other people by the grace of Jesus. James became the first of the apostles to be martyred for the sake of the gospel. And John, as you know, became the writer of 5 New Testament books, all showing the glory, not of John, but of Jesus. Indeed, the foibles of John are sometimes recorded in John's writings. It came about Jesus and His glory for these brothers. The next sent ones were Philip and Bartholomew. Philip followed Jesus first and then went to his friend Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, to tell him about Jesus. Nathanael famously asked in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Through Nathanael, we learn that Jesus invites our honest questions. Jesus is not afraid of them. He welcomes them. He knows that they are the prelude to great things happening in our lives. He is our teacher, after all. He will speak grace and transformation into our lives as He did into the life of Philip. When he asked Jesus to show us the Father, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And as he did with Nathanael, when he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus welcomes our questions and he speaks into them his grace that changes us as we honestly open ourselves to him. The next sent one was Matthew. As we saw previously in Luke in our sermon titled, "He Still Eats with Sinners," Matthew was also called Levi, and he was a tax collector. And thus he was despised by his Jewish kinsmen. Jesus, no doubt, chose a tax collector to be one of the original 12 sent ones in order to show that he can save, develop, and send out the most crooked and despised of people. Jesus delights to do so. When it comes to Jesus' grace and Him showing off, it's no brag, it's just fact. You know, Jesus loves to show off His grace. And so He chose a tax collector who was identified with the lowest of the low to call to himself and saved by his grace and commissioned to be one of his apostles. And that reminds us, the conversion and the commissioning of Matthew to be an apostle reminds us that we should never count anybody out. If God can save and send Matthew, then He can save and send anybody. The next apostle mentioned by Luke here was Thomas. typically referred to as doubting Thomas, but it was his profession of faith on the second Sunday of Easter that we should cling to. When Jesus graciously showed him his pierced hands and said, "Place your hand in my side, do not disbelieve, but believe," Thomas answered in John 20 and verse 28, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed or greatly and irrevocably happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, who had disbelieved, he was an unbeliever. Already as an apostle, he was an unbeliever, struggling with unbelief. Thomas, who had disbelieved, was changed by grace. The grace of the risen Jesus to share the good news with those who had not seen with their eyes and had not touched with their hands. What they saw with faith, so that they too would say, "Jesus, my Lord and my God," the most basic of Christian professions. That is what it means to be a sent out one, to come to Jesus, bow before Him, worship Him, and ask Him to change you and replace your fear with faith, your unbelief with trust, that He might use you so that others might know Him and have life in Him. The next apostle mentioned was James, the son of Alphaeus. Little else is said about him in the New Testament, but that is instructive too. Had he been unfaithful to Jesus, as was the case with the last apostle mentioned here, we would no doubt have heard more about him. James the Less, as he was called, teaches us a very important lesson. Namely, that faithfulness in obscurity is far better in the eyes of God and far more to be desired than unfaithfulness in the limelight. Faithfulness in obscurity is far better than unfaithfulness in the spotlight. The next apostle mentioned was Simon, who was called the Zealot. He was called the Zealot because he had been the member of a Jewish political party that sought to overthrow the Roman government. Now, this detail is likewise instructive. Remember that Matthew, as a tax collector, had been in league with the Roman government. Thus, apart from Jesus, Matthew and Simon the Zealot would have been arch enemies. But in Christ, because they were united to Christ and thus to each other, they were brothers and friends. By grace, they forgave each other, so that they could be ambassadors for Christ, calling sinners like themselves to be reconciled to God through Jesus, as they had been reconciled to God and to one another through Jesus. The next sent one mentioned was Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus. In John 14, he asked Jesus how Jesus was going to manifest himself to his apostles after his departure, that is, after his crucifixion, and of course what happened after that is resurrection and ascension. Jesus' answer was the Holy Spirit. Judas, the son of James, therefore, is a reminder to us of the apostles' need for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just because they were apostles didn't mean they could do things in their own strength. Quite to the contrary, they needed the Holy Spirit, who brings the presence of the risen Christ and the Heavenly Father into our hearts, that we might be assured that God dwells within us and that the Father loves us irrevocably, and that we might be compelled by that love to tell the world about Jesus. And the final apostle mentioned is the infamous one, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Thus, he too is instructive for us. He was trusted by the other apostles, so much so that he was appointed their treasurer. But he betrayed Jesus for money and evidently did not repent, as Peter had repented of his denying Jesus and the others repented of their forsaking Jesus. Judas is a reminder to us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The main thing is not what others think about us. The main thing is to keep our hearts wide open to Jesus and thus closed to the devil. Why was the devil able to enter into Judas's heart and have his way with Jesus? Because Judas's heart became cold and closed toward Jesus. Listen, the greatest defense is always a good offense. If you want to have victory over the devil, you pursue Jesus and you have your heart wide open to him through confession of your sin, honesty with him, a receiving of his grace, a receiving of the cleansing power of his blood and of the equipping ministry of his Holy Spirit day by day. Judas reminds us that a genuine, loving relationship with Jesus is far better than the approval of men and all the riches that this world affords. So those were the original 12, each with his own lessons to teach us. Let us consider then in the second place how Christians are called to be sent ones today. Remember, Christianity is the sending religion. God sent his Son, and the Father and the Son together have sent the Spirit, by whom the risen Christ, through his word, sends us to be his ambassadors, to be his agents of converting sinners and making all things new. We were discussing this pattern of sending as part of our devotional this past Wednesday night at prayer meeting. And we had a time of sharing how people had seen God had used other people in our lives, and how God had used even us in the lives of other peoples, and this pattern of sending. One lady shared her testimony of how a friend, as she put it, loved her into the kingdom, loved her into a relationship with Jesus. This friend just wouldn't give up on her. She just kept loving her. She kind of killed her with kindness. She just kept being kind to her and kept loving her and kept praying for her and kept sharing in a loving way the gospel with her until her heart melted for the Savior. That is what being a sent one is all about. Another person shared that she had been God's sent one to her father, who finally came to faith late in life, very late in life. This dear saint persisted in praying for her father and sharing the good news of God's one-way love in Jesus with her father. Until one day, as she was taking her father to a doctor, he was very ill. He sort of out of the blue turned to her and said, "I want you to know, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is what being a sent one is all about. And just this past Friday, we saw the fruit of 5 decades of sent ones being sent ones. 5 decades of prayers and labors by God's saints as Roe v. Wade was finally overturned. And we give thanks for that. We give thanks for the Lord saying, you know what, Christians, your prayers and your lives matter. They make a difference. The devil wants you to think, okay, all those prayers you prayed Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit and on prayer meeting and on your knees at home and all of this, doesn't matter. Friday said, God said, yeah, they do. All your efforts, the efforts of Christians throughout this land for 5 decades, it's a reminder of the truth of Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You will reap, dear Christian, as a sent one, if you do not give up. Without Christians stepping up and stepping out in faith, without Christians like you being salt and light and known by their love, without Christians praying and speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves, opening their mouths for the oppressed and the crushed, without Christians writing and ministering at places like Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center and marching and being willing to be involved in every level and branch of government, the miracle of this past Friday would definitely not have come about. Don't miss that. Of course, now in most states, the heavy lifting has just begun. Will we be God's sent ones so that life will be protected here? So that Charlotte will not increase in being a destination for death, but will rather be a haven for life. It balls in our court, put it that way. So now more than ever, we must be God's sent ones. And to whom or to where specifically is God sending you as an individual to be his instrument of peace and life and gospel witness? To a friend? Don't give up on them. To a friend, to a co-worker, to a relative, to a new vocation or location of service, or deeper into an existing one. It's been said that you can measure a church not only by its seating capacity, but also its sending capacity. Let's ask God to keep using Valentine Presbyterian Church to call and equip sent ones. Let's not grow weary of doing good. The devil's always putting pressure on you to throw in the towel and get frustrated and think your efforts are futile. Let this past Friday be an Ebenezer. Your efforts are not futile. Let us be asking the Lord, our hearts be wide open to Jesus, asking him to help us be his sent ones in all areas of life and ministry more than ever, that we may share the apostles' faith and faithfulness and tell the world in deed and word of our Savior's love, till all earth's people bow in adoration and declare Jesus Christ to be everlasting King. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.